26th, and we will be at the New Holland Park, and it'll be the same pavilion we had last year. We'll have time and all those things set up for you very quickly. I think we're going to start at about 10 or 10:30. I'm not sure. There'll be no church services here. We'll go directly down to the park as we did last year. And we're going to do some things a little bit differently this year, but we will be having, I think, hamburgers and hot dogs like we did last year, but then side dishes and desserts. Maybe some of you could help, and we'll have a sign-up sheet for that when that time comes. Also, June 21st, the week prior to that, we will be having a social for Becky and Zerbrick, and she'll be coming to tell us her time that she spent on the mission field and share with us a little bit. Just two announcements on regard to John Moore had his operation on Thursday. He is home and doing very well, and they asked me to tell you that and thank you for their prayers and cards that you sent to him. And also, and I didn't know that Barb Moore was in the hospital. She had both knees replaced and is in rehabilitation for a couple of weeks. So you women knew about that. I didn't know anything about that, but you can remember her in prayer also. I really don't have anything else unless you have any announcements that need to be made. Any prayer requests? All right. I have May 2nd up there. Today's May 1st, isn't it? No, just one mistake after another. That's my life. Anyway, it's good to have you here, and those of you that are visiting with us, we're glad to have you here and join with us in our normal teaching service, the third hour, as we teach from the book of Philippians. And so hopefully that will be a benefit for you. I don't really have any other announcements, any prayer requests that need to come before us. Anything? Yeah, Alabama, North Carolina really got hit by these tornadoes. I understand that normally there would be about 150 tornadoes at this time of the year. And they've had well over 700 this year. So you can, and some of them have been the tornadoes that they've ever seen. That one in Alabama just wiped out a village is amazing. They said yesterday on the news that there's still over 600 people missing. Now they don't know whether they're in, taken someplace with family members or in some shelter somewhere, but they're looking for at least 800 people, and I think it was about close to 300 that have already been, they've already accounted for that are dead. So you might be remembering those people in prayer. Also, while I'm thinking about it, I've said this in the first hour, I'll say it to you in this third hour. Our country is going in the wrong direction as far as I'm concerned, but what you see in in France and in England, the riots on the streets, they're coming to the United States. The unions, excuse me, as the unions have their privileges taken away, and as the economy worsens, and as we begin to take away things that many of you count on, Medicare and Social Security, as those things come under scrutiny, our country will be thrown into chaos. So I'm warning you now that you need to be prepared for that. Just so you understand that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have some security in our lives, and our lives are not dependent on those things. There's much more to life than Social Security and Medicare and the unions and good jobs and so on. And some of you have already lost your jobs and have taken other jobs. But we are headed in the wrong direction, and I don't know if they'll be able to change it or not. If they begin to change it like they did in Wisconsin, you know the riots they've had there. In New Jersey, the problems they've had in New Jersey. If it comes to our state, and we're having a few problems here, but nothing like they have in those states. But when we start removing things from them, we will have some very serious problems. Our schools are in chaos. not, you know, they're just, what they're teaching is one thing, but the unions and the problems they're having there. I'm not anti-union necessarily. I think unions have served a great purpose, and they will continue to serve a purpose. But you have to realize that those unions are self-perpetuating, and the ones that are at the top are skimming off the cream and all the money, and the ones that are down below are not getting it. And now, when things go, the upper echelon are causing the problems. I don't think it's so much the rank and file. Unions are good in the local situation, but when they become too powerful, then we could be in trouble. And I see that coming in the United States. So you be prepared for it. Know that God's still in control. We don't have to panic about it, and we can rest in His sovereignty and hold on there. Now, any other announcements that need to be made? Anything that you have? All right, we're in Philippians chapter 3, verse 11. We're looking at this verse. This is a very difficult verse. One of the hardest verses that I have faced in many, many years as I've gone through this. It seems very simple. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We looked at that very quickly. I don't want to spend a lot of time in reviewing, but the word if here is a third class condition. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. And he's looking at reality, that maybe he will attain, maybe he won't. I think this is looking back at his imprisonment. He's still in prison. He's not sure whether he's going to be released from prison. If he does, he hopes to attain. If he doesn't, well, that's the way it's going to be. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So it really doesn't matter to Paul one way or the other. And I think that same principle, as I'm talking about the unions and our riots and so on, ought to do. If it does, fine. If it doesn't, that's fine too. God's in control, and He will see us through to the end, and that's the great thing about our God. He does not going to desert us at the last moment. He's there to hold us in His arms all through life. And when He's done with us here, He'll take us home, and we'll be with Him forever. Well, anyway, so third class condition, any means, any way possible that I might attain. We looked at that very quickly. I'll go back just a little bit with it unto the resurrection of the dead. Last Sunday, I went through this very quickly. The word resurrection in verse 10, anastasis, is one thing. Ex anastasis is the word that's used in this verse. It comes from two words, ek, which means out or from, so the thing you would have is the out of resurrection, or the out from resurrection. You can translate it either way. We looked at the verb form of this. We found it's found three times in the New Testament. Neither one of those verses does talk about a resurrection as such, but it's really a coming to or arriving at something, and that's the word. Anastasis is. I've got that confused. I have to excuse me for a moment. But I gave you those three verses where it's used, and it's used to. Don't have my notes right here. To come upon. Oh no! I'm sorry. Now I know. It was talking about raising up an heir to the family. It always talks about birth in those cases and so on. You can read those. I don't have them down on my notes, so I can't give them to you very quickly. But I gave them to you last week. Then I gave you the seven deaths in the Bible. And I gave that to you because I think it's important for you to understand those in order for us to understand what Paul's talking about when he says the resurrection, the out-resurrection from the dead. So we'll look at that in a little bit more detail this morning. Words of the dead, the resurrection of the dead. This is key now. Understand and pay very careful attention. The words are tain ek necron, necron. And I have it listed. The word dead is a plural masculine adjective. It's difficult for us to communicate with adjectives. For instance, if I said the red, you would say the red what? And I would say the red fire truck, or the red ball, or the redhead. I mean, I would have to add a noun to it to make sense, all right? And that's very common in our language. We just don't talk with adjectives. The Greek, however, did. And the reason they could do that is because the adjectives included the gender with it, so that I know that this adjective is a, the word dead is masculine. All right? I also know that it's plural. So I have to add a noun to it for us to make sense. The Greeks didn't need this. When they saw that it was masculine and plural, they knew what it was talking about, something masculine, a man or men. And he's talking about a resurrection from dead men. All right? I'll have to explain that to you in just a few moments, but that's important to understand that as we go through. It's a resurrection from dead men. You all with me? Now, the article. You notice I separated. It's just a the out from the dead men. The article is also important in the Greek, and you and I, we have to look at it in context to come up with the answer. The Greeks had a unique way of doing everything. I mean, the Greek language is phenomenal. And the definite article also had number and gender with it. Right? And the is an identifying word. If I said ball, you would say, what are you talking about? I would say the ball. Pick up the ball. And I'm identifying a particular object. It has identity with it. The girl. If I talked about the girls or the girl, difference in those two. So it has to agree with number and gender. And it's what's interesting here. It does not modify dead men, because in this case, the gender is accusative and it's feminine. What was the? Just go back one. You see the dead. It's plural masculine. All right? So the noun, the definite article, does not go with dead men. You with me? A little technical. Let me go over it again. The article has to agree with the noun that it identifies. Dead men, the dead men, doesn't go together. It's resurrection of dead men. Or resurrection from dead men, not the dead men. Doesn't go with that. The noun that it goes with, and in the Greek you'd always do this, you look for the closest noun that the word was identifying with. And the closest noun in the feminine, all right, and gender, and singular, I'm sorry, accusative, and feminine, I have that word feminine misspelled. This is my second mistake. I corrected that somewhere along the line. I did catch that the other day. I must not have saved it when I changed it. But anyway, it's accusative and it's feminine. And it identifies the resurrection. All right? The resurrection. So what you have in the last phrase of this verse is the out of resurrection, the one, that is identifying the resurrection again, all right? The one from dead men. Are you with me? The resurrection, the one I'm talking about is the one from dead men, or out from dead men. Now remember what I told you, there are different kinds of resurrections too. There's a physical resurrection. There's a moral resurrection. We looked at those a couple of weeks ago. And here he's dealing with this. Will you turn over to Philippians chapter 3 with me? Philippians chapter 3, because we want to answer the question, who are these dead men that Paul wants to be resurrected out from? Was he concerned about the physical resurrection when we're going to heaven? I don't think so. Paul was pretty sure of that. That's his blessed hope. The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be caught up to be with him. That's not a doubt in Paul's mind. As a matter of fact, our whole Christianity, our whole Bible is based on the truth of the resurrection and the sureness of that resurrection. You and I are assured of the resurrection, because if the resurrection is not true, listen, we might as well leave the building right now. If you're not sure that you're going to participate in the resurrection, you have a problem. We need to get that straight. Physical resurrection is not what Paul's talking about. He is sure of that. So this resurrection out from dead men, we have to identify that. We'll look at that. Will you turn over to Philippians chapter 3 with me very quickly? Because I think he helps us identify it here. He says, be ye followers, therefore, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as have you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. What was the problem in chapter 2? Do you remember? How did it begin? Beware of what? Look at it. Chapter 3. Where did that begin with? Paul says, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, to write the same things unto you. To me, indeed, is not irksome, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Who's he talking about? Remember, we identified them as Judaizers? Listen to me. Judaizers were one who put the people under the law. These men that followed the Apostle Paul, as Paul preached grace, there were men who followed him and entered into the churches and began to try to subvert the ministry that Paul had by teaching them that, oh, well, what Paul said is true, but what you really need to do is you need, in order to really be saved, you need to keep the law of Moses and to be circumcised. We don't have those people today, but there are people who enter into the churches who preach a legalism to them that is very deceptive. See, if you just do this, you would be a better Christian. If you would give more money, God would bless you. If you just pray more, God will bless you. If you will read your Bible, God will bless you. Now, those are good things. But the motivation is wrong. We don't give in order for God to bless us. We're blessed, therefore we ought to give. That's grace. We pray not because we want the blessings, but we pray because we've already been blessed. Now, the concision was coming in and following the Apostle Paul, and they were a very bad example to them. And Paul says, I don't want to be found among them. I want to attain to a position in my life where you don't identify me with them. I don't want to be a part of them. And I don't want you following them. It always scares me that people get absorbed with doing things. Now, doing things are good, but doing things for the wrong motivation is a real problem for me. And we want to do it because God has blessed us so richly. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Apart from the physical things that God has given us, do you know what God has given us just as being here in America? How blessed we are. And to turn that and to misuse it, and to misuse the grace of God, is a terrible thing. And Paul doesn't want to have any part with those men at all. He doesn't want to be identified with them. He wants to get away from them as far as he possibly can. I think, all right, I'm not going to be dogmatic on this, but because this is a very difficult verse. I mean, I've heard all kinds of interpretations of this verse, and none of them really sink into me. But it seems to me, in the context of this passage, he's talking about being delivered from these kind of men. And I don't want to be apart with them. I want to be separated from them. I want an out from resurrection. I want to be delivered out from them. Don't count me with him. I haven't arrived there, apparently, Paul said. You're still considering these things. You've got some women in the church that are causing some problems. You've really listened to these men. I don't want you to listen to them. You have us and you have others who walk as I walk as an example, and you better follow them. Don't count me in on these other people. Paul's longing and striving was to live by grace through faith and by the power of his resurrection. He wants to be in a special class. You know, there are special Christians. I mean, I've listened to some. You can see God's grace and God's love in their lives. I wish I could attain to that. I don't want to be marked with legalism. I don't want to be marked with the Judaizers. I don't want to associate with them if I can. And we have separatists that separate from one reason or another in our churches across America, and some who are separated from the separated ones because of the secondary separation. If you even associate with someone who was not separated the way they are, they don't want to have any fellowship with you. It just blows me away that we get involved in those kind of things. So the translation for me in this verse goes like this, that I might, third class condition, maybe I will, maybe I won't, that I might attain to, maybe I will, maybe I won't, unto the out resurrection, that is, out from among these dead men who have permeated the church. I don't want to be a part of it. I don't want to be a part of it. Now, you may have some questions, and I'll entertain questions. This is my interpretation. I didn't get this from any book. This is things that I've been studying for some time. I bet I work, I can't tell you how many hours on this verse. And I struggle with it. And I cannot come up with any other answer. I've read probably 50 or 75 commentaries, and I cannot agree with them. First of all, they dismiss the third class condition. The third class condition is maybe I will, maybe I won't. And they say, well, I know, Paul's just, he's really certain of the resurrection. Absolutely, Paul's certain of the resurrection. He's not certain of this resurrection. But if God wills, I will be around long enough to be separated from them. I don't know how. By any means, I want to be separated from them. I don't want to be a part of that kind of class of people. I want to belong to a special class. A class that holds on to the truth of the grace of God and lives by grace. Any questions? Anybody? Any comments? Yes. What is what? Yes. What is it? I went over those and I have them in the back. You get them. There's a nominative. Accusative used as a direct object, all right? Yeah. The resurrection would be the direct object of the verb attain to. Okay? Any other questions? Dan. Who had their hand up over here? Joe. Let me try to answer your question. It isn't that he was being identified with them. They were identifying him with them. That he was part... Right. That's the whole thing. I want you to be... He says, that's why I read the first verses. He says, you've got to beware of these men. Because they're very subtle. I don't want to be a part of them. I know you think I might be, but I'm not. I want you to know that my life is centered in a couple of things. I want to know Christ, I want to win Christ, and I want to live by the power of His resurrection. I want to have the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to be in that unique class. I want you to know that I am what I am by the grace of God, is basically what he's saying. And I don't want to be identified with anyone else. Now that's my take. Again, it's my interpretation, so you have to take it for what it's worth. You can throw it out if you want to. You read something else, that's fine. I would not argue with you over that. I just could not come around to accepting any of the interpretations that I saw. Dan, you had a question.
I think you may have said it while I was trying to get my own thought together, but the knowing Christ and the power of the resurrection and his identification with his suffering, and then he says in order that, in other words, if he's identified with those things, then
Right, right. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. He went. This is a unique place to be. You know, there are not many. You know, the road is broad, but the gate that enters in is very, very narrow, and that is true in so many things. Today, there's so much being preached out there that's basically false doctrine. I don't want to be a part of it. Paul's saying, I don't want to be a part of it. I want to be delivered out from those kind of men. And I don't want to stand with them. I just don't want to be identified with them. I want you to understand that there are men and women that identify with me and are doing the same thing that I am. Paul's saying this. And you use them as an example. You follow them. Don't follow these other people because they're going to lead you astray. I thought about another verse in Corinthians. Paul says, bad company corrupts good morals. And that's true with teachers. You know, you identify yourself with these people, it's only going to bring you down. And he wants to separate himself from them. And I see this out from resurrection, is separating himself from these kind of men. And he wants to be sure that they understand that. And he's going to go on in this passage to talk about attaining perfection. I haven't attained it yet. I'm in the process. I haven't. What did the Judaizers preach? The attainment, sure. See, you can be a good Christian if you follow my standards. And I will set the standards for you. Let's see. Let's mark them down. You know, you go to church 3 times a week. Or at least twice on Sunday. You go to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. You give 10% of your money. You pray. You say the right words. We can go down a list and have all that. We don't drink. We don't smoke. We don't play cards. And give you a whole list of things that quote, I don't do. And the things that I do. Therefore, I have attained to this mature level. Paul hasn't. And he's saying, listen, I want you to understand that I'm only in the process. I'm only in the process of being conformed to Christ. I am not there yet. And I won't reach it in this life. Because that is an absolute perfect standard, and I can't reach it because I have something called flesh with me. And as long as I'm in the flesh, I will never reach that. And yet in the meantime, God is working in me. He's conforming me to the image of Christ, but the process is not over. And the process will not be completed until the rapture takes place or until you go and die and leave this earth and go to be with Him. Right. 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 And that's how the Judaizers did. You see, they took all these things into account and said, we're the ones. Paul says, I don't want to be among them. I can't identify myself with them. I want to be delivered from that kind of people. I haven't reached it yet. There's still people who identify me with that. They still look at me as a Hebrew of Hebrews. They look at things in my back and say, you know, especially the Jews and the Judaizers. Any other comments or questions? Well, who are these dead men? Well, probably those Judaizers. They may have been saved, they may not have been saved. As I mentioned to you before, there were Judaizers that followed Paul who were saved. As a matter of fact, the problem back in Jerusalem and at the Jerusalem Council in chapter 15 of the book of Acts, the issue was not whether they were whether those men were saved. They were saved men, but they were saying Gentiles are coming in. They need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And a conclusion that is absolutely not. I personally think that Paul does not want to be a part of that. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. Not as though I have already attained, neither were made perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. This is the real goal in Paul's life. This ought to be our goal in life. This is what we ought to be trying to do. This comes sort of as a striking contrast to what he's just said. I mean, I don't want to be a part of all that. But there is something that I want to do. There is something. It's a statement which you'd never expect Paul to write, that I haven't attained yet. I think he wrote this for three reasons. The first is that he's combating Judaism or legalism. A legalist believes he has arrived because he established his own standard. I've told you this story. When I became a Christian, I went to Altoona Bible Church. Altoona Bible Church was a great church, but it had a lot of legalism. The man that pastored the church came out of the Brethren Church, the Church of the Brethren, and he did not believe in earrings, makeup. He did not believe that you should have a dinner in the church. There were a lot of things that he had, and then I only went there 1 year, and then I went to Dallas, and the church that I went to in Dallas. The ladies all wore earrings and makeup. I mean, they were dressed to the hilt. You know what I mean? They had a chicken dinner in the church. They didn't believe in mixed bathing. I said, well, I never bathed with a woman. I don't want to bathe with a woman. They were talking about swimming. I didn't know that at the time, and I didn't believe mixed bathing. The deacons of the church on Sunday morning between Sunday school and church, if you look on the front steps of the church, they were all out there smoking their cigarettes. And the church that I came from, believed cigarettes were taboo. You know what I mean? I mean, you can't smoke a cigarette and be a Christian. But the fact is that either church, whatever you believed, if you kept their standards, you were a pretty good Christian. And every church has its standards different. But it's not hard to keep those standards. Church I went to in Altoona said Christians don't dance. And I said, boy, amen to that. I can't dance. Went to Dallas, that wasn't the case. Didn't matter. So, you know, the legalists think that, hey, I'll set the rules of what spirituality is, and I can maintain those rules. Therefore, I'm a spiritual Christian, and I'm mature because I can keep all of them. Sure he can. He set them. He didn't set standards that he couldn't keep. It's easy to do that. That's why I've never given you any type of rules to follow. Except what's in here. And if you're following those rules, you'll find that you can't keep them. Because the standard's too high. And that drives us to depend upon Him, not upon ourselves. Legalism drives you to depend upon yourself and not upon Him. I can do it. I can do it. It's like the little train going up the hill. What's he say? I can't remember. I think it can. I don't know how I got that. Anyway, there's a second reason. The Philippians, Paul wanted to let the Philippians know that under grace, he will never attain to perfection. He is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If that's the case with you, you will not attain to it in this life either. The third reason I think Paul wrote this is that he doesn't want you to be discouraged. If you thought you could reach perfection and you're struggling to do it, you're not going to get there. Paul spent over 30 years of his life and he hadn't attained it yet. See, what I found in the scriptures is the more I learn from the scriptures and the more I learn of the holy standard that God has set for me, the worse I look to myself. And I see myself today almost worse than I did when I was first saved. See, when I was first saved, the church that I went to, I didn't dance, I didn't smoke, I was pretty good. But then it began to talk about jealousy and envy and hatred, anger, bitterness. Those things are resident inside of me. That's a part of my old sin nature. And I want to tell you, you don't dump the old sin nature. It's going to be with you the rest of your life. And just about the thing you got, time you get one thing conquered, you open the Word and you find there's a dozen more there. Because every time you look at the holiness of God, the standard gets higher. Higher. What I see here is that Paul didn't attain. And if that's true, what you ought to be able to do this morning, if I were you and I do this a lot, take a deep breath. I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make perfection. As a matter of fact, I don't have to make perfection. I don't have to be perfect. I am going to make mistakes. I'm going to fail. I'm going to do dumb things. But I don't have to be perfect. That's a relief. It releases all kind of pressure on you. God isn't putting pressure on us. What do you notice? I'm going to say two phrases to you. I have failed three times. You got that? I have failed three times. The number is immaterial. You can put 1,000 in there if you want to. Got that phrase? I have failed three times. I am a failure. What's the difference? What's that? I'm sorry. Right. Right. But it also tells me something about myself. That I failed three times says one thing. I'm a failure says something that's perpetual. I'm a failure. I'm a failure. I can't do anything about it. There are a lot of Christians who have failed and they think they're a failure. Instead of looking at life and saying, I made a mistake. I failed. I failed three times. I failed 100 times. But I don't give up. It's easy to say, I'm a failure and give up. It's hard to say, I've failed, but I'm not giving up. There's still more for me. I don't have to be perfect in life. Baseball player. He set a major league record for strikeouts with 1,316. Nick, you know the answer to this. He also set a world record in 5 consecutive strikeouts in a World Series game. Who was it? Babe Ruth. Was Babe Ruth a failure? I think not. I think not. Matter of fact, his strikeouts in the most strikeouts in one game in a World Series was just surpassed last year. After all these years, Nolan Ryan struck out, what, 6, 7 times? I don't remember. 6 or 7. Is he a failure? He just hit 2 home runs the other day. I can look at my failures, I can concentrate on my failures, and I can be a failure. Or I can say to myself, I've missed the mark, I've failed, but boy, there's much more to life than that. And God has much more for us. You can put your life in either place. You know, you can be either side. I hope you're not looking at yourself as a failure. I know Christians who are that way. Some of you know Christians that are that way. I mean, I tried, it didn't work. And so they give up. God is conforming you. You're not conformed yet. He is conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. And you will have failures. You will have sin in your life. You will do things that are stupid in your life. Take a deep breath. It's the way it's supposed to be. You learn as much through your failures as you do through your successes. If you understand the grace of God and understand that great God is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure, and through all of it, He's conforming you to the image of Christ. All right, let's look at verse 12. I have a couple of minutes yet. We want to look at it. Paul doesn't want the Philippians to think that he's perfect in any stretch of the imagination. So he's very careful with this as he goes down through this passage of Scripture. This verse, the word not that he uses there, ouch, O-U-C-H, is the strongest negative in the Greek, all right? It really is an absolute negative. All right? Not strong, very strong. It controls the next two verbs, the verb to attain and the word not, or to make perfect. So you understand that as we begin. I have not, definitely not, absolutely not attained. The verb here, lambano, is used. It means to take or to receive. It means to gain something or take hold of something by receiving it or by taking it. It's an aorist tense. It looks at an absolute. I have absolutely not attained. All right? So he's very, very careful that he wants the Philippians to know that I have not arrived. Now you know how good I am. I have not arrived. All right? I got a long way to go. You don't know me very well. You see me on Sunday mornings and you think I have it all together, don't you? If you thought that, I haven't given you any grounds to even begin to think that. But if you think that, you're sadly mistaken. I have as many problems as you have and probably can take all your problems and wrap them up and put them in my lap. Because I've either faced them or I'm facing them. I have not attained. Paul has not attained. There's not been a Christian living that has attained. Get that in your mind. You are not expected to attain. The attainment of perfection or maturity is always one step ahead of you. We use maturity in a different way. I've seen mothers with two-year-olds, and they talk about how mature their baby is. I've talked to old people who talked about other old people who said, boy, they are immature for their age. When Paul talks about perfection, he's talking about spiritual maturity. Now, you can be mature for your spiritual age. All right? I mean, but you really are not there. What you know and what you have gained, you're still far behind. And when you're in the faith for 30, 40, 50 years, you may be mature, but you still have a long way to go. If you were to contrast your life with Jesus Christ, what do you think the gap would be? If you're honest with yourself, it's pretty wide. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how long you've been in the faith. I don't care how much you walk by faith. I don't know how much grace, it doesn't matter how much grace you know, you're still a long way to go. My time is up, but I just want you to know that God doesn't expect perfection from you. So take that deep breath and leave it out. I can relax. Yesterday I worked in the yard for a couple of hours. And my age, it's pretty tough. And by 6 o'clock or 5:30 when I quit, I come in, my back was killing me. And I took a shower and I grabbed a pillow. I threw it on the floor on the carpet. And I lay there on that carpet for about an hour and a half. Now, I'm going to tell you what. To do what I did as an old man was stupid. You know what I mean? I think I can do more than I can. I think I should be better than I am. Believe me, I'm not. And I know you're not. And I tell people that join our church, and Debbie, you're still on the list. Debbie's joined, and we haven't recognized her yet. We're going to do that one of these days soon. I don't expect perfection from you. And I don't want you to expect perfection from me, because I'm going to make mistakes. And you know what? You're going to make mistakes. And we accept each other, not because we're perfect, but because we're in this together. And you and I are in this together. And if we're going to overlook one another's sins, then there must be love between us. And love is a part of the process of growing. If you can't love, you haven't grown at all. You with me? We're a family. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to do stupid things. We're going to sin. Some will commit some terrible sins. Some overt sins that you wouldn't expect and anticipate them making at all, ever doing it. But God's going to teach lessons. Not only to the person that's committed the sin, but to those who are looking at it. Those who say, oh my, how could he ever done that? We're all capable. We're all capable of the worst sins. And by the grace of God, we are what we are. No better, no worse. We're here where we're at today. You're at the maturity level that God wants you at this age in your life, at this stage of your life. There's much more to gain. I don't care where you're at. There's much more to gain. And we're going to do it together. We walk together. As a family, we accept one another, we love one another, we support one another. There's no place for gossip, there's no place for rumors, there's no place for bad-mouthing someone else. None of us have attained. We're all in the same boat. You start throwing stones in a boat, you might sink it, you know what I mean? And it probably will. A lot of churches have gone down because of that very thing. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for your kindness to us, your love, and your grace. Father, we thank you for your mercy. You looked at us and you know what we're like. But you don't expect anything from us. You don't expect perfection. But you don't expect us to be failures. We're not. We fail, but we're not failures. So, Father, as we look at the days ahead of us, as we walk through this life and until you come for us, may we fix our eyes not upon others but upon you. May we look at ourselves in the mirror of the Word and examine ourselves to see where we're at. And, Father, may we realize that there's a long way to go. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. We're going to sin against you. But, Father, you still love us. You still are doing things for us that we don't deserve by grace. And so we thank you for your love towards us, your grace towards us, and your mercy towards us. We thank you that you'll see us through to the end. Father, we look forward to the time when we hear that sound, that trump sound, and we're caught up to be with you. And so, Father, whether by life or by death, we're in this together. And we just pray, Father, that your eyes might be open to the truth and that we might bless you. And we'll thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.